All right, I think, is it tea yet? Tea's done? All right, so we can get started here. Just a couple of comments before we get into the message. One is, I'm normally okay with my clunkers on the keyboard, but the last couple of weeks has been more difficult because I'm trying to avoid the key that sticks. And so it's a mess. And but we'll see, maybe tomorrow night I can do some open heart surgery and see what we can do on that. But speaking of keyboards, I've had some success and had some not success. The keyboard at my home, it had a problem. I took it apart, I put it back together, and I had a whole lot more problems. And I was not willing to get rid of it because it's a really good keyboard, and I cannot find anybody that will work on it. But then just sharing sort of testimony with this, my son Michael texted me and said, hey, if you find a deal, because I find deals, if you find a deal on a keyboard, I'd like one. And I didn't tell him a thing, right? I took it apart last night, put it back together, and all the keys are working, so Michael gets a really good keyboard. And he said, can I give you anything? I said, nope, just play it. And that's a blessing. Speaking of blessings, the elders asked Ed if he was interested in sharing a teaser message on Joshua, and he has agreed to do so, and we are, Lord willing, planning on that 1 week from today. So so come back next week, and we could change your plans. Yeah, he won't know you were there. We weren't there. I'm just joking. But anyway, Lord willing, 1 week from today, or it could be different. And also, given the fact that the current time is 11:47, the message is going to be adapted to Halo. Now, when the preacher says Halo, you're thinking, oh, Nimbus, oh, this should be good. But actually, Halo... I think it's like a military term that's and my notes have just blanked out, so it could get really short. Ain't that something? So anyway, I'll be with you in just a moment. HALO stands for High Altitude, Low Open. So they get almost over the target, and then they drop the soldiers in. And at just the last minute, when they can still survive the fall, they open the parachute, and they're at the target. And so no warm-up, no notes, but no recap. And we're getting there. We're just going to jump right in, Lord willing, into the heart of it. And there's notes. But first, I need to talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. You are absolutely everything. We thank you for our time together here this morning. We thank you so much for the way you moved in our service, in these testimonies and the worship and all of this. We thank you so much for a living relationship. And we also thank you so much for your great heart and willingness to reveal yourself to us. We're so thankful that as our Father and as El Shaddai, you want to feed us and you are able to feed us. And you have so much more for us than what we can even handle. But we do ask that according to your grace, you would overshadow the speaker, the hearer, you would overshadow the clock, and that you would, by your grace, minister yourself, your life to us. It's for our good, for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, remember what I said? That's the review. Now, Psalm 73, there's a verse that I love, and I keep getting stuck on this. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And in recent weeks, we've covered a lot of different topics, one being David wanting to bring the Ark of the Lord from the house of Abinadab to Jerusalem, the problems along the way, and then this line that also was kind of a trigger for me where he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? And again, just to cover it very quickly, what he's talking about is intimate fellowship with the sovereign, supreme God, and he wants the nearness of the Lord. We're blessed in that as New Testament saints, and we can read Colossians 1:27, and we know that Christ is in us, and you can't get closer than that. And we are in him, and he is in us. But for a lot of us, that's text in a scripture. It's words in a book. It's a theological truth. And we nod our heads and we go, oh, yeah, thank the Lord. But do we really know it? Do we live according to that reality? This morning, as I've been following the light of the Lord, it hasn't really seemed to me to be a logical progression, like a series of messages. All I know is I'm still in Samuel, and I'm just whatever triggers me is where I'm studying. And so this morning, Lord willing, I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And that's the story where Samuel is called by the Lord. You'll remember the story. It's quite an amazing story. I will read it for you, though. But just to recap 1 Samuel, the first chapter is the birth of Samuel. Hannah couldn't have children. The Lord kind of paused, kind of held his breath for a moment until she was very desperate for him. And then Samuel was given to her, and she, of course, followed through and gave him back to the Lord. Samuel was not her only child. She did bear three other sons and two other daughters. And interestingly, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's a prayer, and in her prayer, she talks about the fact that the barren gives birth to seven. Now, that's interesting because if you look at it chronologically, it's an assumption that she prayed this after the birth of Samuel, not knowing how many she would bear. But even if not, even if she said this prayer much later, she gave birth to six children. So why would she say the barren gives birth to seven? A short answer is, well, seven is the number of completion, a perfect number. And, you know, so God does this thing. There's a lot more that can be said about this, but let's get back into 1 Samuel chapter 2 is her prayer, and it really it covers a lot of things. We're going to cover a lot of territory. Let's keep moving. Also in chapter 2, it tells us about Eli, the priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the fact that they were worthless men. It labels their sin. It even talks about the fact that God sent a man to Eli, a man of God, who told Eli, I'm going to judge you and your house and the whole thing. And he goes through it in detail. And so Eli knew about this. He knew that God was unhappy with the whole thing. And I got a lot of interesting comments on Eli, but that's for another time. So moving into chapter 3, which follows right after chapter 2. And it starts at verse 1, which reads, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. That's just an amazing line right there. I mean, he's a boy. And he's ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. It happened that at that time the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. But he answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. He arose and went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. Now then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he didn't rebuke them. Therefore, I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Notice it didn't say he was sleeping. He just laid down. He laid down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." It's kind of a common phrase with Samuel. "Here I am." Verse 17, he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now that's an amazing story. It is fantastic. When Hannah promised her son to the Lord, she had no idea what the Lord was going to do for him, or with him, or to him, or through him. She just knew, "You give me a son, I'll give him to you." We're a lot in the same boat, because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now, we have no idea. You know, hopefully we are like Hannah, promising our children to the Lord. And we have no idea what the Lord's plan is for them. But we also, when we gave our heart to the Lord, we have no idea what his plan is. All that God has prepared for those who love him. So Samuel was a judge in Israel. The scripture expressly says that he was a judge. He also fulfilled the office of priest. Scripture didn't call him a priest, but we see that he was acting as a priest. And he was also, obviously, a prophet. And the scripture plainly says that he's a prophet. There's only three men in the Old Testament who clearly fill those three positions: prophet, priest, and king. Now, we know our Lord Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Fortunately, he's also our brother, and he's also our Savior. But as prophet, priest, and king, Moses would have fulfilled those. Now, he wasn't King Moses, but he was the main leader. There was Moses, there's Samuel, and David. Now, David was not a priest, but there were things that he did that were things that a priest would do. So there's only three that have this foreshadowing of being all three. But looking at Samuel's calling, there was a path that was chosen for him. And at times I've wondered, the late Queen Elizabeth, I wondered what it was like for her growing up, when there would have come a time when she would have realized, I'm royalty. I'm not. And then a time that she would have realized, oh, wait a minute, I have to fulfill this role. I don't have a choice. I've got to be perfect every time I'm in public. And I have to be perfectly poised. And every move I make is properness, or whatever the proper term is. she might have at some point wondered, you know, can't I just be normal? Can't I just be a silly girl and do something foolish? I mean, can't I just act up? No, you don't have a choice. And I wonder, you know, Samuel, kind of the same thing, where after he'd been given to Eli, and now you're not growing up like your later brothers and sisters. You're growing up with Eli. This is a whole different life. But it was a life that was chosen for him. It was a plan that the Lord had. And at some point, Hannah would have explained to Samuel that the reason I'm packing everything you own is we're going to Shiloh, and I have given you to the Lord. And I don't know anything about what that conversation would have been like. But it's my hope that that we're all doing the same thing with our children, promising them to the Lord. But don't bring them to family ministries to be reared by the elders. It's probably not going to happen. Not probably. It's not going to happen that way. Let me skip through some parts here. I think Hannah must have had tremendous faith in the Lord, because the sins of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were so egregious that the scripture actually says that God wanted to kill Hophni and Phinehas. God has said, you're a marked man. In fact, he prevented them from listening to Eli's admonition, because he said, I'm going to kill you. You're not going to get a chance to repent. Now, I'm putting words in there. But God blocked them from listening because he planned to kill them. So their sin is so obvious and so egregious. And yet Hannah says, I'm going to give my child to the Lord. Here you go, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas. Now, she gave him to Eli. But, you know, Eli obviously doesn't have a really good track record when it comes to raising young men. In fact, let me just go down this path. At the end of his life, it says that he fell backward, broke his neck, and he died. In that same verse, it says that he was heavy. Now, it's not just because he has the weight of the priesthood. And it's not just because, you know, he's old and he's slow. I think, I'm reading this in, that he's heavy because when you read earlier in the passage where it talks about the fact that Hophni and Phinehas would not accept what the Lord gave to them as their portion, what they would do is they would say, whoa, 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 before you do anything, I'll take the fresh meat, I'll take all I want. And they would go, no, you got to do the proper things first. And he would just say, you either give it to me or I'll take it by force. As I thought about that, you know, I think a lot of times, Lord forgive me, I'm guilty of this. As a teenager, I'm taking a rabbit trail. It's not in the notes. Sorry about your luck. As a teenager, I thought about, you know, what am I going to do with my life? And I looked at farming and I'm like, I don't want to do farming, because you would have to trust God. Really, that's how stupid I was. You would have to trust God for the rain, because I've seen times when the rain came at the wrong time and, you know, crops are wiped out. You'd have to trust God. I said that stupid thing. I'm not going to do that. God's my supply, and I'm not a farmer. But, you know, when you look at men and women of God who, quote unquote, live by faith, I've always been kind of put out by the fact that, you know, the middle income, upper middle income family who goes out and they buy a new sofa and from Scotch Furniture, and, you know, they bring it home and they got, what are we going to do with this old sofa, the one with the spring? Nobody sits in the middle because it's got this spring that sticks right up. I know, we'll give it to Pastor so-and-so. Really? You're going to bless the pastor with the sofa you won't sit on? That's your blessing to the pastor. And I'm like, that I don't like that. Well, these priests were the same way. They're like, whatever it is that God has for us, whatever the provision that's going to come through the door, we don't like that. What we're going to do is we're going to organize this thing. You meet them at the door before they go in, and you take the whatever it is that we want. I kind of look at that as, I can remember some time back hearing about the fact that in certain denominations, the pension that you get or the retirement is a strong six-figure pension. And it's like, really? I could probably preach for them. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with retirement and all that kind of stuff. But that's kind of, that rings in my mind like a little organization here. I'm not going to take what it is that the Lord has for me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get organized and we're going to get this thing all figured out so that when I retire at this age and with this pension package that I'm taken care of. And again, that's not sin. That's not wrong. I'm just saying these things kind of look similar to me where, you know, it's been my experience as I've watched men and women of God who truly love the Lord. They're looking to Him and stuff comes through the door. And what I've seen is they really don't care. I mean, it's nice that it's there, but they've had plenty and they've had little and they trust the Lord. But anyway, let me get back to the point here that part of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas was that they took the best of the food. And I think given the fact that Eli was fat, I think he didn't mind the fact that they're getting the best of the food because they cooked it up for him and he ate of it. That's just my conjecture. It's not in your scripture. But when Hannah took her son that she'd given to the Lord, this is my son, Lord, I'm giving him to you, and hands him off to Eli. She had to see through Eli to the Lord. And she was right. Because Samuel grew up under Eli like Hophni and Phinehas did. But Samuel and the Lord, there was something there. Because Samuel ministered before the Lord wearing a linen ephod. And for lack of a better term, it worked. Hannah gave him to the Lord. And in the hands of Eli, he still saw the Lord. So in our text, Samuel, at a certain age, he goes to bed one night. And I'm not really going to deal, well, I'll just make a comment on the fact that it seems to read as though his bed is in the Holy of Holies in the temple. I can't work with that. I can't imagine. I can understand the picture of being in that secret place with the Lord. But for the life of me, I don't understand how Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas would say, where are we going to put the kid? Your room? No, not your room. No, I know. Put him in the Holy of Holies. But nonetheless, he goes to bed one night, just like he had done all the nights before. And as he's laying there, he hears a voice. It calls his name. And what I know, this is my, I've read this passage a lot, but this is the first time that I noticed that God called his name and he replied directly to God. He said, here I am. Well, wait a minute. God is calling Samuel. Samuel, he says, here I am. And then God says nothing. Now, I have a darling wife who does this same thing. She'll be at the other end of the house, say, Paul. I'll go, what? I know she heard me, but it's almost like 99% of the time. And what that means is, get up from whatever it is I'm doing and go talk to her and find out what it is. Can't we just continue yelling? I mean, we don't have to be angry to yell. We could just, anyway. But it's very interesting to me that God intends to talk to Samuel, calls his name, and he replies. And then God doesn't say anything. Why would God call him, and yet nothing happens? Well, he does wake him up. And Samuel responds, and he is quick to say, here I am. Well, I think there's a difference between hearing God, hearing the call, knowing something spiritual is going on. There's a difference between that and being in a place where, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. There's a distinction between preachers will make a lot of times between hearing and listening. You're hearing me, audibly, it's working for you. You're hearing me, but you're not listening. Listening is you're paying attention and you're going to write this down. You're going to, live by these things. And so perhaps, initially, Samuel is hearing God, but he's not ready to listen until later. And I do think that that's instructive. There comes a time in every believer's life when you got to transition from hearing God through the man of God and hearing God himself. You know, it was a tremendous thing for me for many years, attending conferences, Richmond Retreat or Joshua, Harvey Cedars, a number of places, and hearing a man of God share the word of God and being so moved and knowing that the Lord is ministering to me. A brother in particular that as he's talking, I'm like, it just feels like I'm listening to Jesus directly. I mean, he doesn't have the beard and the long hair, but it just feels like I'm listening right to Jesus. That's a tremendous thing. That is a fantastic thing. Go to the place where you hear that man, okay, or woman. When it registers that the Spirit of God is ministering, but there comes a time when you got to stop listening to the man because God is speaking. And it's a difficult transition. I know for me, Charles Baker was extremely influential. And if I had, I get rung up about something, I'll call him up. And back in those days when the thing was still hanging on the wall, I had a cord on it, all that, But I would ask him because God wasn't talking to me, but I knew God was talking to him. And so seeing as he's not going to answer me, I'll ask Charles, and Charles would tell me what God would say if God were talking to me. But then I didn't need to call him. And not because I know it all. That's a typical teenage response. But I'll add this, that when our brother went home to be with the Lord, it's a loss for us here, for sure. But there were many brothers that I heard seriously lamenting that, what are we going to do? And I miss him, and I would love to fellowship with him, especially now. But I was okay. Rick would go around to various ones and he would say, my dad, he told me to tell you something. Before he passed, he wanted me to tell you this. And I was wondering, is Rick going to drop by? I would like to have had that. But I didn't need it. I'm not upset that I didn't get it. I'm in the Lord. I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm not elevating me at all. If I hear anything of the Lord, it's by his grace. Because, boy, am I one thick donkey. My goodness. But anyway, there's a difference. There's a transition hearing of the Lord through the man of God, hearing of the Lord from the Lord himself. And in the text, we read the fact that it said prior to this that Samuel did not yet know the Lord and that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. See, it's a spiritual thing. It's not just text. It's not just wording. It's not just the fact that he heard his name from God. There's a spiritual element here, and there is a transition. But that's not the only reason, I think, that's not the only reason that God had to call Samuel four times. I think it's pretty clear that God, as I mentioned earlier, God had sent a man of God to Eli prior to this, and he told Eli, your number's up, bud. I've seen you're not dealing with this, and I'm going to take you out. That's my paraphrase. Please read the text. Don't go with my paraphrase. And God does that because, he tells us later, Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And we know that what God was about to do was absolutely, it still hurts me to read the text. He was about to do something completely off the charts. He was going to allow the ark, symbolizing him and his throne and his might. In fact, one phrase, I don't have the reference, it's called the ark of his strength. He's going to allow the ark of his strength to be captured by the enemy. But before he did that, he told Eli, this is what's going to happen. Because, he says, before he's going to do something, he tells his prophets. Well, then, not only did he do that, but then he tells the next prophet, Samuel. But in order for Eli to know that God told Samuel this, and that Samuel is the next prophet, Eli had to be aroused to this. He had to be awakened to this. Again, the text that I read to you, it says his eyes were beginning to get dim and that he couldn't see. It's also talking spiritually. He was pretty thick. He was pretty dull at this point. And it's worse at the end of his life. But in order for God to say, oh, Eli, wake up. What he did is he said, Samuel, and Samuel immediately responded, because that's the heart of the believer. Yes, here I am. And he just waited, knowing he'd go tell Eli, you called. He goes through this three times, and finally, after the third time, these little eyes started to open up just enough to go, oh, wait a minute, it's the Lord. You better listen. To me, it is a fantastic thing. It's beyond belief or understanding how it is that God, the supreme power, the all-knowing, the judge, this massive God, that he speaks to a man, and that he communicates, and that he wants to, and that his communication isn't, you're judged. It is that. But he's made a way of salvation. So he speaks to Samuel, and then, you know, the next morning Eli says, okay, I know that God has spoken. Samuel, you got to tell me. And so he relays to him everything that God had told him, and it connects with what the prophet, the man of God, had told Eli earlier. And so he knows that it's true. The terminal points in this, First Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, it says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And I believe he's telling us in advance that, you know, when the ark leaves, the glory of the Lord has departed, the lamp has gone out. But this is before that. The lamp hadn't gone out yet. It also says of Eli that his eyesight had begun to grow dim. He couldn't see that well. And before that, it even says that word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And I think really the summation is the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It was close. And I see us in a similar spot where as you look out over Christendom, as you look out over the world, a word from the Lord is rare. We're very blessed by God's grace to have Christ-centered teaching here. And God, by his grace, does open our eyes to see the Lord, whether we're here or at home in the Word, whatever. But God had established that Samuel would be a prophet. He functioned as a priest. He would also function as the leader or the judge. And we're in a similar spot. And I say that because Samuel's life pointed to the Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, king. Our lives, as we heard this morning, should smell of the Lord Jesus. There should be a fragrance when we walk through here. Just like Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the very costly perfume. And I wonder if that fragrance was still there on day four, as when the resurrected Christ walked through with the burial smell, that the myrrh, no, the spikenard. Yeah. A fragrance. We're in this same spot where there should be a fragrance of the Lord. Now, our parents may not have prayed like Hannah did, but children are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3 says that. But before we were given to our parents as a gift from the Lord, he had a marvelous plan for us. Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Think about that. Before God said, let there be light, before he formed the earth and the cosmos, you, exactly you, were in his heart and mind. If you're a believer, he's very clear about the fact that he chose you and that that happened before the foundations of the earth were laid. And as far as hearing his voice, knowing him, following him, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In John 8:47, he said, he who is of God hears the words of God. In John 16, verse 13, he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Do you want to hear his voice? Do you want that relationship? Do you want that connection? Well, the first thing is to have a ready response of, here I am. But also, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's beyond comprehension, as I mentioned earlier, that God Almighty, the creator of all, the absolute authority, infinite power, complete justice, that he wants to speak to you. In fact, it's amazing. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so, just to close it quickly, we got to respond, and it can't be just a mental assent that I agree with that statement. We have to respond with, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Help us to listen. And help us to walk in the reality of who you are and who we are in you and who you are in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.